So, but you can tell, I was telling Brooke, I said, normally I have enough time to kind of type everything out, and I put the scripture in the beginning of the notes, and I have everything all polished and all that. Well, this morning I just had the written notes, and so I was using my actual Bible in it, and there were two books were so close that that it caught me. So, but we'll be in Zechariah chapter 4. Again, it's Matthew, and you go to the left, go earlier, Malachi, then Zechariah. Chapter 4, we were in chapter 1 this morning, and in chapter 4 is, you know, after chapter 1, you start to see the visions, and there are several of them, and we're going to look at the one that we see in chapter 4, that vision, and this is the one of the candlestick of gold that you see. This morning, we talked about repentance. That was the beginning, which you see in the first couple verses. I want to look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, And I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then we're going to skip down towards the end. And then he asked the question again. If you get down to verse 11, then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches? And though the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for its truth, Lord. I pray that you would help me to preach tonight. Lord, help us to hear what you have for us, Lord, that you would your word would come alive in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, I thank you for bringing us all in, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and amen. So like I said, in the beginning this morning, we looked at the first couple verses. We saw repentance. He said to turn from the way that they were going, the way the forefathers, the generations prior, turn to the Lord. And he was saying, in fact, turn now into the Lord. And if you have not heard chapter 3 or read chapter 3 of Zechariah, it is powerful. I'm actually going to read the first couple verses. Look at this that he sees. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. And you see that picture. That is a wonderful picture right there. What do we see? We see the Lord. We see Satan. We see Joshua, who, not the Joshua going into the promised land, but Joshua the high priest at that time. And we see him with filthy garments. We see Satan resisting, which you know what he's doing. He's accusing the brethren, right? He's saying, how could Joshua be able to do this role? How could he serve you when he's got sin in his life, when he has filthy garments? So he is resisting the work that's going on. But notice Joshua doesn't say anything. He doesn't rebuke Satan. The Lord rebukes Satan. And I tell you what, when Satan, I believe he's a liar and the father of lies, but when he accuses us before God, I believe that's the only time he's telling the truth, because he can tell God what we do wrong. He can tell us, tell God our shortcomings and everything else. But aren't you glad there's God rebuking him, telling him to shut his mouth? I don't want to hear it anymore. He gives him, what's he say right there? I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I've taken that sin that you have, and I've taken it away and given him new clothes. So not only is this a picture for Israel, this is a picture to come of what's going to be happening in Israel in the future. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I believe also spiritually, that's another picture that we can see a little glimpse of salvation right there. Because it's not that I am getting new clothes myself. I'm not cleaning the filthy garments that I have. I'm not working my way to heaven. And Satan is definitely rebuking and trying to stop. But it is the Lord, the same Lord that died on the cross for our sins, that same Jesus, he is the one that's able to shut up Satan and able to say, hey, I see that sin, but you're going to cast it away. That sin is gone. It's under the blood, never to be remembered again. And in fact, give him a new change of garments. I don't know about you, but he made me a new creature like he said he would. And I may look the same on the outside, but on the inside, he gave me a new heart, gave me a new mind, put the Holy Spirit within me. And I look at that picture and I say, praise God. So I don't think it's an accident that at the very beginning, we see repentance. Then in chapter 3, we see a picture of salvation. And then we get to chapter 4. It's no accident. He's got a dream. You would think it's a dream, but he's awake. So it's a vision in the day, I believe, just kind of like John the Revelator is getting this vision of the future and what is to come. But after the iniquity is cleansed, a new clothes and a new mitre and everything is given to him, which I believe is also a future conversion of Israel, we see now he's got this office. Joshua has this office of the high priest. Now, how does he fill that office that God's put him in? So again, he's awoken, and what's he see? He sees this lampstand. And this golden lampstand, this golden candlestick, it was wrought in gold. Back in the temple and in the tabernacle, that candlestick was the most beautiful piece of furniture there was. It was the most beautiful thing that's there. In that day, the high priest, he would light it. He would trim the wicks. He would keep the oil flowing and all of those things to keep it going. But aren't you glad when we get to this one, we start to see that there's a difference. See, in the temple, there were 10 different candlesticks, but in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was only one. There was only one. And Exodus 25, 31, 32, and the next few verses explain what it looks like. It's got one stem, and then out of each side, you've got three on this side, three on that side, and one in the middle. It's kind of like the menorah that you see that Israel uses as a kind of their symbol. But that is what it looked like, but very beautiful and covered with gold. And you think about that, that menorah, that candlestick of gold. You think of what was Israel supposed to be when God made them a nation, when God set them apart and made them a special people. They were supposed to be a light and a witness to all the unbelieving nations, all the heathen and pagan nations around them. They were supposed to be the beacon and light of truth, right? And when Jesus Christ came, when their Messiah came, they were supposed to accept him and right then and there as their Messiah, but they didn't. They never believed in Jesus. They rejected him. And because of all that, we see that instead of them being the light, what happens when John, what's he see in Revelation chapter 1? He sees 7 golden candlesticks. They don't have a bunch of branches. They're just single candlesticks, 7 of them. And we find out what they are. They're the 7 churches that get those letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So the churches are single candlesticks. They aren't connected, but they're together. And then what do we see walking in the midst of them? Jesus Christ. You know, he's always in the midst of the church. So we see that represents the church, the 7 golden candlesticks. But one day, the church is going to be taken away. Right? The church is going to be called home, and they're not. We are the light today, not because we're replacing Israel. God's got future plans for them, and that's the book of Zechariah is a huge evidence of that and a huge picture of that. But we're the light right now spreading Jesus Christ, but one day he's calling us home. And you think about that, then it will go back to Israel. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to take the blinders off of Israel. Right? That's the future. They're going to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. They're going to become a witness to the whole world like they were intended to be in the beginning. It's going to happen. And that's what he's showing. He's showing them this picture of this future office, this future thing that's going to happen. So we see that there's a difference. Remember, it's kind of like that tabernacle in the wilderness where they're wandering around. But there's a difference. That one didn't have a bowl on top. This one's got a bowl on top, and it's got pipes that come down and feed the oil. Remember, I said the priest would fill each one with oil to keep it going. But this one doesn't have that. It doesn't have the priest refilling it. And then you get to see that he's awakened, and he sees it in verse 2. And then in verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. And there is the point where he starts to get confused. The prophet is not sure at what he's seeing. And you know what? I think this is important because too many times, I don't know about you, I have heard men, and unfortunately women sometimes, are trying to teach or preach the Bible. They get to something that's hard. They get to something especially that pertains to the future. And instead of saying, I don't know what this is, they just make something up. They give their opinion or they do something like that. I'm here to tell you, there are things in this book that you and I don't understand. And in fact, a lot of things we think we understand, we don't understand. It's okay to realize that we don't know what it is. And in fact, I think that is the key to where we actually get understanding. Because if we would just admit to God, I don't know what this means, then he can teach us. Right? And instead, too many times, people go off opinions and traditions and everything else, and then they wonder why they get so mixed up. Because when you go off opinions, remember, what is the Bible? It's connected. It's error-free. There's nothing that goes against each other. But if we start interpreting things with our opinions aren't perfect, and things start messing up. And in fact, look what happens. He says in verse 4, he's asking the question, what are these, my Lord? The two olive trees. Verse 5, and the angel talked with me, answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? He gave him another chance. Are you sure you don't know what these are? No, my Lord. And I think that's a good thing. I think we need to realize and we need to say, hey, God, we need your help. And the greatest thing is you and I, I've got a lot of books on my shelf that the authors are long gone. I can't call them up and ask, hey, when you wrote this, what did that mean? But I'm here to tell you, the author and finisher of our faith, we can call on him and ask him and say, Lord, what did you mean right here? I want to apply this to my life. I want to teach this to the people, and I don't want to teach the wrong thing. Lord, help me. And he will. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us. But remember, I skipped down later into the end part of the chapter, and he's asking the question again. He asks again in 11. He asks again in verse 12, what are these things? What's going on? I don't understand all of these. And then the angel yet again in verse 13, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. No, no, no. And then verse 14, and said he, these are the two anointed ones that will stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And you know what? See, you could read that verse and say, you know what? Now I understand completely what that means. You're kidding yourself, right? Well, I think part of it, for the time, you've got, on one hand, you've got Joshua the high priest. He's the religious leader. You got Zerubbabel. He's the kind of the civil leader. He's the, not the king, but the kind of the civil leader put in charge. And those two together are going to be leading the people at this time. But I think this is for the future, because he's saying the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. He's not the Lord of the whole earth yet. He will be. There's a lot of places that don't call him Lord, that don't submit to his authority, but one day they will. And so here's the thing, when you start to think about this, we know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, hey, Joshua at least is in chapter 3, and then Zerubbabel, he's also mentioned in other parts, these coming together, and he's saying, hey, I'm going to fill them with the Spirit, and then they're going to help to lead, they're going to help to do what I've called to do, but I'm here to tell you, there's two anointed ones coming later. I don't know who they are. I don't know when they're going to be here. I don't know all the details, but God says, I'm going to use them by my side to help me in the future. I think that's why so many times he's asking, who are they? And so many times the angel's pressuring him. Are you sure you want to know? Here's what it is. But again, one day we will realize what it is. But I don't think that's not what really drew me to this passage. What really drew me is verse 6. So when he's asking the first set of times, what are the olive trees? What on the right hand and on the left hand? And he admits at the end of verse 5, and he says, no, my Lord, I don't understand what it is. Here is the first answer we see right here. This, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you see what that says? Not by might, not by our strength, right? Not by our own human strength, not by our own human power. And what are we seeing right now? We're seeing the war over in Ukraine. And what happens? Militaries, they get technology, they train people, they get ships and tanks and missiles and everything else. Why? So they can overpower the other side, right? So they can be stronger than the other side, so they can do what they want. And once they're more powerful, then they can overtake. And we're seeing it that, but the Lord doesn't operate that way. He doesn't operate through power or strength, not of us. He doesn't use our strength. He doesn't use our power. And that's what he's saying right here. He's saying, but notice what the verse doesn't say. It doesn't say there to Zechariah, it doesn't say not by your might or not by your power. Or he's not saying it to Zerubbabel, saying not by your might or by your power, because then it would only apply to right then. It would only apply to Zechariah. It would only apply to that time right there. You notice what else we don't have in that phrase? We don't have a subject either. It doesn't say, not by might nor by power will you be able to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, and do everything else. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, you'll be able to do that. Because then we can only say it only applies to that one situation. Right? You seeing this? Look at it again. What's he saying? He's asking the question, what are these two olive trees on the right hand and on the left hand? I don't know what it is. No, my Lord. And he's saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he's giving right here? It's almost a slogan. You see that? It's so generic. It's almost a slogan and saying, hey, this applies not just to the time right here, but it applies universally. It applies to anything Israel ever does from that point forth in walking by faith. And in fact, it applies to everything we do as a Christian as well. It's the same. And I think it's the secret to our success. We are not to rely on our own power and on our own strength. And we're thinking, well, are you talking about muscles? Well, not just muscles. We're talking about not just that type of strength, but our intellect, our resources, our money, our time, our abilities, every one of these things. See, the problem is if we really took an honest account, whatever we tried to do, if we pulled all of our resources together, they'd always be lacking. But we think it's enough. Right? We think I've got enough. I've got enough smarts. I've got enough Bible in my head. I've got enough this. I've lived long enough as a Christian. I can tackle this or I can tackle that. You're doing it by might, your own power. What's he say? You go right back to it. Not by might, nor by power. You know, the more I looked at this, the more I have to remind myself of the slogan right here. right? This truth, I have to remind myself, because I don't know about you. I've been saved. I said it. It's getting close to 30 years that I've been saved. I've been growing. I've grown up in church all my life, you know, heard many messages, you know, preached many myself, you know, been serving for a long time. And once you get to a certain point, I don't know what it is. It's pride is what happens. We don't like to admit it, but you start to slowly think that I can do this on myself. Now, we don't say that, but how we show it is we don't turn to Him, right? We trust in our own power, our own strength. And He's saying, hey, that's not the key. They're all lacking. Because even if every human on this earth, every nation came together and tried to do something, they would still be lacking. But you'd think, well, all hope is lost, right? We have no chance. There's nothing we'll be able to do. We'll never be successful. We might as well give up. I'm always lacking something. And you know, the devil wants us to try to think that. He wants us to take every excuse. I don't have this. I don't have this ability. I don't have this time. I don't have this education. It's too late. I've wasted too much. I've done too much wrong. He wants all those excuses to come together. But then the Lord wants to remind us, that's not what I need. Right? That's not what I need. I'm glad it doesn't say not by might nor by power. If it stopped right there, we'd be in trouble. But what does it say? We see the power. It says, but by my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. I think it's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible right there for you and I. If we are going to do anything in this world, it takes the Holy Spirit. This is not something that should shock us. This is not something brand new. I'm not bringing something we haven't heard and we don't know about, but I'm telling you, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to fill us, to teach us, to strengthen us, to help us, and He will do that all, and He has promised He would, and the Bible said He would do all of that and more. Yet how few times do we really lean on Him for all those things? And here's the thing. They did use the Spirit and lean on the Spirit because we know the temple was finished. The walls were rebuilt. Their children were taught the truth. And none of that could happen if, remember, in chapter 1, they didn't turn. They turned. They repented. They realized we stopped rebuilding the temple. We waited for so long. Some of them that had stayed in captivity instead of returning to the promised land, I believe some of them said, hey, we were wrong. We should have never done that. They turned. They repented. And then in chapter 3, again, we see salvation. Not because of what Joshua did. All Joshua did is stand there and take in the accusations and wear the filthy garments. Right? It was the Lord that saved him after that. And then we get to chapter 4 when it's time to actually do the work. And I believe God wants us to take this verse, hide it in our heart, keep it in our mind, memorize it, keep it fresh, and to remind us over and over again. Because what do we want more than anything else? We want to see souls saved before it's too late. You know what God says? You want to see souls saved? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Right? That's what He's saying. If you want to, I'm telling you what, one of the things that is on my mind right now, we're getting ready to have another fire inspection, and one of the things they never did when they built this church in 87, they never got an occupancy permit. And for some reason, we need one now, and there's a lot that goes into that. So, of course, you've got Mike, and what's Mike do? He gets on Google, he starts looking up the Ohio Revised Code, he looks up the Ohio Fire Code, he looks up the Ohio Administrative Code, looks up this, looks up that, starts getting a laundry list of things that we need, starts getting overwhelmed, starts thinking they're going to shut everything down and everything else. You know what I have to remind myself? Even though you can look up every one of those things, you can find every requirement, you can try to fulfill it yourself, you know what God wants me to say? He wants to say, Mike, you want an occupancy permit for this church? Not by might, nor by power, and that's hard because that's me, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We want to have someone minister to the youth of this church. church. We want to have some of these positions filled that are empty right now, and we can start thinking about who it would be and start trying to make these things work ourselves. Or we could say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'm telling you what, I look out and I try to be a parent to the children that we have. You try to be a grandparent to the children, and in this wicked world where it's getting worse, and they've got such sinful technology right at their hands, and thinking, how are you going to keep them from things? How are we going to train them the right way? And God said, oh, wait a second. You're saying, how are you going to do it? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, say the Lord. Are you starting to get this? If we want to see, if we want to get up here and play music, the guitar, the piano, whatever, you want to sing a song, play the cello, you want to see revival, you want to see backsliders healed, you want to see marriages put together, you want to see homes restored, you want to see schools changed, and anything else in this world, it is not because of our talent, not because of our resources, not because of any of those things. It's because we will submit to the Holy Spirit and say, God, if it's not you, this will never happen. I am tired. I don't know about you. I am sick and tired of Mike trying to kill himself doing something when I could just say, Lord, it's you. Right? Have you fallen in the same trap as me? And saying, you know what? This is never going to get done. This is never going to work. And everything else. You know, God's saying, you give it to me. And you, instead of your power, let me work through you. That's what he's saying. All of our talent, logic, planning, skill. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah was confused, right? Yeah. He was confused. Lord, what does this mean? How are we going to do this? I don't understand, Lord, your plans, because a lot of what he was showing him is plans for the future. Plans for the future of Israel. How do I fit in? What am I going to do now? What's the next step? Anything else? You understand that there in verse 6, that angel sent by God could have explained anything, right? Could have taught him anything, could have said anything. And you think there's many things that would have been good for him to learn and would have been good for him being a prophet and trying to lead the nation to turn around and repent and trust God. It could have been anything, but what's he say? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So then it goes back to this. What are we saying this morning? Number one, are you saved? Are you saved by Jesus Christ? Have you admitted you're a sinner to him? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? Do you believe that? And did you call on his name at some point in your life and ask him to forgive you of your sins? Have you done that? Are you saved? And then after that, what did we talk about this morning? Do you need to turn? Do you need to repent? You need to get in a different direction, right? That was this morning. He was saying, hey, your fathers, they didn't trust me. Your fathers trusted in idols. But one of the big things that we saw this morning is they were voluntarily holding themselves captive in Babylon when the king said, you can go back and rebuild. About 50,000 went back to rebuild. But then the other part of the million, give or take, that decided they're going to stay in Babylon, voluntarily captive, voluntarily staying in the enemy city. Do you need to turn? Are you saved? You've turned, you're saved. And then you're thinking, how on earth am I going to do this? Right? God's called me to this. God's put me in this ministry. God's asked me to do something. Maybe you've been doing it for a long time. But what happens? I've already admitted it with myself. We forget. We forget where the power comes from. We forget where the strength comes from, where the wisdom comes from. We forget what brought us to where we're at today. A lot of times that's how I fix myself. I have to remind myself when myself starts to get, a little bit prideful there and say, look at where I am, look what I've accomplished and everything else. Then I have to ask myself, well, how'd you get there? Right. How'd you get there? Amen. Wasn't me. In fact, it was in spite of me that God's done anything good in my life. And I believe we can all say the same thing. Yeah. You know what he's telling them right here? You want to know the secret to walking by faith, to serving God? to doing what God's called you to do, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to ask everyone to stand tonight.